Book of Acts.
Chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Theophilus, the first scroll I wrote concerned everything Jesus did and taught from the beginning, right up to the day when he was taken up into heaven. Before he was taken up, working in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus instructed the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed them that he was alive with many convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, speaking to them about God's kingdom. While they were eating together, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. He said, "This is what you heard from me. John baptized with water, but in only a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." As a result, those who had gathered together asked Jesus, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now?" Jesus replied, "It isn't for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. Rather, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." After Jesus said these things, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going away, and as they were staring toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood next to them. They said, "Galileans, why are you standing here looking toward heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Steve Gottry was a successful entrepreneur who, by 1992, had expanded his advertising agency into a multi-million dollar company with 10 employees. He had an airplane, a boat, and 5 cars, living the dream, as it were. By 1994, the dream had disappeared faster than a balloon in a wind tunnel. Gottry nearly lost it all due to a downturn in the economy, bad debts, and personal missteps. On top of all of that, he lost much of his house in a fire, and his wife and daughter both had serious health problems. While not quite the Jobian tale, if you will, Gottry's experience was a wake-up call. Hitting rock bottom, he decided to go back to basics and retool his life and in his business according to one simple practice: Fanafi. Find a need and fill it. And Bob, I said last week it was the 7 last words of Christ, and if Christ were to say it today, he would say, "Find a need and fill it, y'all." Using that principle as a guide, Gottry was able to build a new business and write a book about his failure and resurgence. Common sense business, starting, operating, and growing your small business in any economy. Gottry's observations and advice aren't particularly innovative, beloved church, but they're sound and instructive for anyone who wants to be successful in meeting people's needs and growing an entrepreneurial venture. Fanafi, for example, is about as simple as it gets. Find a need that no one else is meeting, meet it effectively, and your venture will grow. Gottry offers several helpful steps in finding and meeting needs, from dreaming to planning to growth and beyond. Fanafi works for businesses, but as we look at our passage from Acts 1 that Aaron read earlier, we can see that the principle at work is at work on a global spiritual scale. As Jesus prepared to depart from his disciples, he gave them instructions on how Phanaphi, as his representatives, would work on earth. Using a couple of Gottfried's common sense steps, we can tap into Jesus' own strategy here. First, says Gottfried, all successful ventures begin with a dream. A dream that is envisioned by a leader and shared with others. I'm sorry, I lost my place. Dreaming big enables others to see a different future, see the possibility that exists, and alter their present in order to make it a reality. Jesus had given his disciples a vision, a dream that he called the kingdom of God. The dream, no doubt, disappeared when Jesus was crucified. But on the other side of the empty tomb, they now saw what was possible. People restored and brought to new life through the power of God's saving love. Jesus had instructed them about the kingdom and continued to do so in the 40 days after his resurrection. We read in verse 3 from our passage today. This was the vision that had driven Jesus all along, the central theme of his preaching in life, the focus of his healing ministry, and the ultimate dream for which he had given his life for others. With his physical departure imminent, Jesus made sure that his disciples would be driven by the same dream. But while Jesus saw the kingdom vision as a long haul process, the disciples were looking for short-term successes. Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? They asked him. God's people had been waiting for centuries for the Messiah, the one who would restore Israel to its former glory, fully returning them from exile, and ushering in a new age when God would again dwell with them. The disciples' question is one of timing. Is it here? Is it right now, God? Jesus refocuses their vision, reminding them that their energy shouldn't be put into speculation, but into action. It's not for you to know the time that God has set, we read in verse 7. Jesus must have despaired at the disciples, that the disciples had failed yet again to grasp their 3-year ministry together, that the kingdom of God is within you. That's why Jesus spent his time teaching the disciples how to live in the present all along. How to love, heal, and change the lives of those around them through the power of his Holy Spirit. But the kingdom, although a present reality, was also a future experience. Perhaps this is the kingdom about which the disciples now inquired. What a disappointment it must have been for them when Jesus told them that the kingdom timetable was none of their business. Ironically, many of us continue today to expend our energy looking up to the heavens, waiting for Christ's return, rather than engaging the world around us right here and right now. When Jesus ascended, the disciples themselves were standing there slack-jawed and staring at the sky until the angels appeared and stood before them and shook them out of their apocalyptic awe. The message was clear, friends. They weren't to spend their time looking up into the heaven, but looking out into the world and at the needs of the world. The truth is that the disciples were to continue Jesus' work on earth rather than pining about their own salvation. They were to be driven by the visions of the kingdom of God, breaking in on the present rather than merely focusing on getting to heaven. Ultimately, the Fanafi model needs the Fanafi needs of the world won't be met by some doctrinal formulas and a quote five happy hops to heaven, or whatever process authors tend to trumpet these days. It won't be brought forth by any of those. And don't get me wrong, friends, we do tend to spend a lot of time and energy arguing among ourselves about such things. What the world really needs is hope. A vision of a different present. Even better, an example to follow into a new future. And an example in his of Jesus' life and ministry. And it continues to call us toward that call through the Holy Spirit. We want to, if we want to meet the needs of the world and once again be relevant, vibrant, and transformational, then simply following him would be a good place to start. That's what we've been left behind to do. One day in the mid-1950s, Betty Claire McMurray Graham, working as a secretary for a small company, began mixing flour with nail varnish in order to white out the mistakes that she was making in her typing. Soon thereafter, her friends in the same office asked her if she could make them some. So she began mixing it at her kitchen table at home. Then people in other offices started asking for it as well. And she eventually quit her business and worked full-time creating what is now called liquid paper, or whiteout. Years later, she sold her company to Gillette Corporation for $47 million. $47 million. And we're talking years ago. Once you've identified a need, Gottfried says, planning is the way to fill that need. In business, dreams usually don't become realities unless there is some good planning involved. Strategy, tactics, and intentionality are not afterthoughts, but are the primary structures upon which successful ventures are built. Planning is critical. As Will Ferrell's character impersonation of George W. Bush on Saturday Night Live from the 2000 election said when asked for that one word which was used to summarize the success of his campaign in running for president, he said, strategy. That's what every dream needs, strategy. And I'm gonna spare you my best Texan accent. You come up with it on your own, but the famed florist Max Schling, S-C-H-L-I-N-G, Max Schling, once ran a brilliant ad in the New York Times. Written entirely in shorthand, the ad was clipped by thousands of curious businessmen who naturally asked who? Their secretaries for a translation. The ad, which was run for Mother's Day, addressed to these very secretaries, asked the secretaries to remember Schling when the boss wanted flowers for his wife. You see, beloved church, after giving his disciples a vision and training for it, Jesus proceeded to give them a plan for making it a reality. He told them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, empowering them for the work ahead. Verses 4 and 5. Some translations have Jesus saying, wait for the gift. The work of the disciples then would have involved, would involve an outwardly focused strategy of taking the story of Jesus and the vision of the kingdom from a local to a global scale. The disciples themselves took on a new job description in this venture, moving from the disciples to the apostles. That is the difference between a disciple and an apostle. A disciple is one who is being taught. An apostle is one who teaches what they have been taught. The students were now becoming the teachers, and their focus would begin with the telling of the story and sharing the vision with the very people who had seen Jesus crucified in Jerusalem. Then moving out of the surrounding areas into Judea, progressing to even the natural enemies of their area, Samaria, and then ultimately to the ends of the earth, as we read in verse 8 today. An experience with Jesus was not something that his followers could keep to themselves. They couldn't keep it to themselves. The vision was so compelling that these simple men and women left their homes and went traipsing around the world telling stories, sharing their dreams, meeting the needs of people in the world where no one else seemed to care. The Roman Empire would keep the peace and provide for its own people, but ultimately it couldn't offer hope and meaning to its own people. And in fact, the empire would strike back, driving its citizens further into a moral and spiritual vacuum. Into this vacuum came the church, witnessing to Jesus, who once was dead but had been raised by the power of God and who now lives so that we too can live. It was a radical and subversive message, one that spread rapidly across the empire and in less than 300 centuries conquered the empire itself. Clearly, they had failed the Fanafi principle, even though it would take a lot of, they had not failed it, they had nailed it. There's a difference there. Clearly, they had nailed the Fanafi principle, even though it would take a lot of blood, sweat, and tears for them. The problem was that when Christianity went from a startup entrepreneurial venture to a dominant corporate paradigm, the basic Fanafi principle somehow went out the window on an even grander scale than it did for Steve Gottry. In many circles, Christianity still seems to be vying for the rule of the empire, seeking the worldly power of kings and presidents instead of the Holy Spirit power of apostles and martyrs who give their lives in the back corners of the world where the powerful don't go. Perhaps it's time that we as a church recaptured a simpler vision, a vision for Jesus, for transforming the world around us. Consider this. If the gospel means good news, then why is so much of the world news so bad? If the word gospel means good news, why is so much of our world news so bad? What would it take, beloved church, what would it take to make good news possible? Whatever it is in our town, or our state, or our country, in our world, or right here in the walls of this congregation, whatever it takes that breaks our heart and the heart of God, that, my beloved church, is what should be our Fanafi focus. In the August 21st, 2005 edition of usatoday.com, Gatri goes on to talk about the steps of implementation and growth, which for the disciples becomes reality on the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit empowers them and they see 3,000 added to their number. The bottom line of that early church entrepreneurial venture is that they had something that people really needed. A story of hope, a plan of loving everyone, and a compelling way of life. What they offered was less a product than a person, the person of Jesus Christ. The world needed the good news about him then, and we surely need it now. And so, beloved church, I ask you listening online, I ask you sitting here in this very room, how will you, yes, you, each one of you, each and every one of you, no matter your age or your status or where you've come from or the mistakes that you've made in your past or how much you feel like you know or how little you know, how will you Fanafi with that good news? Do not rush to act hastily in order to just look busy. Beloved church, because it's not about the day that Christ comes back and we suddenly look like we've been working all along. Christ knows. Wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit and then find the need and fill it, y'all. Amen.